On October 26, 1862, the great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached a sermon entitled, Never, 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 Never. His text was Hebrews 13:5, which I will preach on this morning. Please open to that passage. Since I am not Spurgeon's equal, my sermon is simply entitled, Never. And I will concentrate on that word this morning, starting in this verse, but we'll look at some other ones. Word never is actually a form of the word no, not ever, put together. And every language has a word for the negative. It might be no, as in English or Spanish. It might be non in French. Nein in German, or if you want to be precise, nicht, meaning not. In Russian, it's niet. Latin, nay. Curiously, in Greek, nay means yes. Ou means no. It's one of the several words for no. Matthew 5:37, when Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no, the Greek text is, let it be nay, nay, ooh, ooh. Ooh, ooh. No, no. Never. Not at all. And so there are different ways that we can say it. There are three words in Greek for no. There's ooh, there's may, and then there's a form of ooh, oude. And sometimes it's even expanded. No, no, not even to the ages, meaning not ever, never. It's one of those words that we learn when we're very young children. In fact, sometimes it's the first word that a child learns from their mother or father. The story is told about a little boy in kindergarten, and the teacher was checking their names and said, what's your name? And he says, Johnny, and what's your last name? Well, it's Johnny No. How do you know that? Well, that's what my mother's always saying. Johnny, no. We learn no from our mothers, and we learn to say it the rest of our life. And unfortunately, we sometimes say it in the wrong way to our parents or to God, like when Simon Peter said to Jesus, nay, Lord, it shall not be with you. You don't say no to God. Never means not ever. And there are other ways we can say never. Emphatically, we can say not at any time, no how, nowhere, under no circumstances, not in a million years, or not on your life. Or that line from The Wizard of Oz when the Cowardly Lion saying not no how, not nowhere. Never. And the opposite of never is always or ever. Leviticus 6:13 says, a fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never be put out. Now, God is not exaggerating when he uses this word never. Never means never, not ever. But sometimes we exaggerate, we get hyperbole, and we go overboard with emotions. And we think we mean never. Maybe you've heard about the golfer that had a really bad day golfing. And on the 18th hole, he took every club and bent them and threw the bag into the lake and carved up in the golf balls and said to his partner, I am never going to play another round of golf. Never, nowhere, under no circumstances, period. Never. And his friend said, really, I was hoping we could go tomorrow. And he said, yeah, really, what time? Well, we exaggerate, but God does not exaggerate. When he says never, he doesn't change his mind. To him, never means never. We break well-meaning promises. And we say, I'll never do that. But we do. Wedding vows. Oh, I'll stick with you in sickness and in health. I will never do this. But people break their marriage vows, or they forget to keep them. Remember, Peter said to the Lord Jesus, others may deny you, but I will never deny you. Didn't last very long. Three times that very night he denied the Lord Jesus. But God makes a promise and he never breaks it. He says in Judges 2:1, I will never break my covenant with you. God cannot, therefore he will not. There are things that God will never do because he cannot do. And what is impossible will never happen. God will never lie or die because God cannot lie or die. What is impossible will never happen. 2 + 2 will never equal 5 because it cannot happen. God cannot break a promise. So when he says in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that's his promise. It's impossible for him to break it. Today we'll look at several verses about what God will never do concerning the Christian. So we begin with Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, literally, this is written in Greek. It is literally, not shall I leave you. Leave. That means to depart from, to forsake. So it's parallel, leave you or forsake you. I've heard that sometimes a very little baby is afraid, Mama's leaving me, when she's just simply going out of the door to the next room. That little baby doesn't understand it, and so cries, there's no more Mama. Mama comes back and says, no, I'm not leaving you. Sometimes we feel like that when God removes the manifestation of his presence, and we say, where is God? Is he going somewhere? Remember, Jesus said to the apostles on the night before he died, he said, I won't leave you like little orphans. I'm going. And they say, where are you going? They're like little children. Jesus, where are you going? We can't live without you. He says, I'll come back to you again. And so he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And yet, as I said, sometimes people break their promises. Sometimes parents do leave their children. I read a sad story some years ago about a man that took his little son to the store one night and said, now, son, you just wait out here under the street lamp, and I'll go in and shop, and I'll come back, pick you up, and we'll drive off. The father slipped out the back door, went around, got in the car, and drove off, and left his boy underneath the street lamp. Well, eventually the store closed. 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, sometime in the middle of the night, the police came by, and there's a little boy still waiting under the light. Little boy, what are you doing? Well, I'm waiting for my daddy. He said he'd come and get me. And the policeman knew what was up. The father had left the family without even saying goodbye. Parents do this sometimes. Sometimes they get too emotional and they don't literally leave, but they leave their children emotionally. I was standing in the line at the post office once. Woman in front of me was trying to control her little child who was only about 4 years old, and the child was misbehaving. So the mother said, you better behave or we're going to send you away and never take you back. That little child was terrified. I felt like saying, how dare you say that to that little child? You should say, I'm never going to leave you, but don't you know Mama leaves you? Sometimes a spouse packs up and leaves or threatens to leave. Sometimes the husband or the wife dangles the divorce word over you. You better shape up. I've just about had one more time and I'm leaving you. They should never use language like that. They should take the word divorce right on a piece of paper and throw it in the fire. They should not do that. But sometimes they threaten this and sometimes they do leave. Man says, I've had it, and he gets out the suitcase, starts packing the bag. I'm leaving. The little children begging him with tears, Daddy, don't leave, please, don't. People do this, not God. God solemnly promises, I will never, never leave you. I will never, never forsake you. Now, Spurgeon knew his Greek, and I know a little bit, so I'll look this up. Look again at the verse. I will never leave you. Literally, it's not leave I you, nor not forsake you. Five times there's the negative. How many times does God have to say it for us unbelieving doubters to believe? So he says, I won't leave and I won't forsake. Forsake means to throw out, to give away. We deserve to be thrown out like garbage. We deserve that every day, even as Christians on our best day. Aren't you glad that God's faithfulness is greater than our unfaithfulness? God says, I won't forsake you. He keeps us. Now, this is often overlooked in various English translations. Phillips translates it, I will in no wise do this. About the only one that captured the multiplicity of the nevers was the Living Bible, which I don't particularly endorse, but it says, I will never, never leave you nor forsake you. God promises to do some things. That's the positive. Like he says, I will always do this. But then there's some things he promises negatively. I will never do that. And he means it. So when he negatively promises never to leave or forsake, he is therefore positively promising to stay with us and keep us always. So keep in balance, never and always. Now, he's alluding to several places in the Bible. The text says, he himself has said, and in your Bible it's probably in italics, meaning this is a quotation from the Old Testament. But which one? Because there's at least four of them. Let me just quote them to you. Genesis 28 to 15, God said to Jacob, behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And then to Joshua, Joshua 1:5, he says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, as I was with Moses, so while I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And then God promised to all of Israel in Deuteronomy 31:6-8, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then David said this on behalf of God to Solomon, 1 Chronicles 28:20. Be strong. Notice each time it says, be strong. There's this positive thing. You can be strong, have courage. God is with you. Be strong, of good courage, and do it. Do not fear or be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Now, in referring to these verses, the writer of the book of Hebrews is applying those promises to us. It wasn't just for Jacob and Solomon and for Israel, but for us, for you. If you are a Christian, he says this to you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Ever. We sing in a great hymn these words. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, our only design, thy dross to consume and thy goal to define. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Notice the never over and over again. Now that hymn also refers to something else. It says, when you go through fiery trials, Isaiah 43:2, God says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the waters they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burnt, nor shall the flame scorch you. Now, that could apply literally, like when the Jews went through the Red Sea, the water was everywhere and God protected them. And then the three Jewish boys in the book of Daniel, God protected them through the fire. But you may not literally go through water or through fire, but we go through great trials and we feel I'm overwhelmed like a surfer on a 50-foot wave that's just come crashing in on him. God says, I will be with you when the waters overflow. And through the fire, you ever go through a fiery trial? James 1, 1 Peter 1 says, certain trials we go through are a fiery trial to melt us, to take away the dross. God says, when you go through the fires of trials, I'll go with you. And this gives us courage. Like those verses says, be strong, be of good courage, I'm with you. Doesn't that give you courage when you know God is on your side? It's like a little boy going off to school, has his lunch money, and here comes a school bully. Hey, kid, give me your lunch money. And the boy says, no. How can you talk to me like that? Because my big brother's right behind me, and he's a linebacker for the Green Bay Packers. Gives you courage, doesn't it, to stand up to the bully? God's on your side. That gives us courage. He is with us. He won't forsake us, even when the devil and others come at us like a bully. Now, we all know that in the Christian life, there are times we don't feel God is with us. There are times we feel him. You ever feel like that sometimes in prayer or communion or somewhere? God is so near, you could almost reach out and touch him. You sense him. On the other hand, there are times you don't sense him. In fact, you wonder, where is God? God, are you there? Where are you? And it's almost as if he whispers, I'm right here. I promise never to leave you or forsake you, but we don't feel it. He is still there, even when we don't feel him. We don't see him, of course. We don't physically touch him. We don't physically hear him. But by faith, we encourage ourselves knowing he is there. Why? He has promised never to leave us or forsake us. Nor does God leave or forsake us, even when we fall into sin. Now, of course, God is everywhere, but he is especially near to his people. But when we sin, he cuts off that manifestation of his presence. Or maybe it's a manifestation of his presence to spank us. We don't want him with us. And sometimes when we fall into sin, we say, God, just leave me alone for a while I enjoy this sin. But God says, I love you too much to leave you or forsake you. That's why he promises this to us. And in heaven, brethren, we'll look back and say, yes, God really was with me in that deep trial. Even in those times I felt God wasn't there. How could I have been so dumb? Oh, doom cough. Aren't we like that? We know better than Peter when he said, I'll never do this. And then we learn how weak we really are. We'll look back and say, God really was with me. Sometimes we don't even have to wait till we get to heaven. You're in a bad trial, you wonder where is God, and then when the trial's over, you say, you know, God really was with me. How come I didn't sense it at the time? He really was. Lord, forgive me for ever doubting you. He doesn't leave us or forsake us. Okay, our scripture, next scripture is John chapter 6. Again, keep in mind the double use of the word no, meaning never. John 6:37. Some of you probably already know this one by heart. Jesus preaching, saying he's the bread of life. Come to me, and so forth. But look at verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Literally, the Greek is the one coming to me, not I will cast out. The King James Version says, in no wise. New American Standard says, I will certainly not. NIV, I will never cast out. God only has to say something once for it to be true, but when he repeats it, it's for emphasis. Like, sit up and take notice and don't forget this. Like in the military, the sergeant or the corporal or someone says to you, you know, do this, not repeat, do this. Repeat. Don't forget this. In the military. Now, this is contrary, this verse here is contrary to this misunderstanding that our Arminian friends have, that they say, you know, you believe that God chooses only some, and that if someone comes to Jesus that has not been elected, he's going to turn the person away. That is not what we believe. Look at the verse. All that the Father gave me will come. And those are the only ones that will come. Whoever comes, Jesus says, I will not cast away. The non-elect will just simply never come to Christ. Only the elect will. And Jesus says, I will not turn them away. Look back also at verse 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall not thirst. There's the double not again. And actually, there's a third one in there because it says ever. So it's not never. God says this like we would say it to our children so that they don't forget it. Don't forget Mama said this. Don't forget. Thirdly, turn to John chapter 10 for another example. And this is the triple. Look at John 10, verse 28. This is a verse worth memorizing. Jesus speaking, I give them, that's his followers, eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Now, literally, it's not they shall perish into the age. Again, that's three times. Not ever. Never. God means it. Jesus meant it. Now, there's a parallel promise. Notice the text again, where he says, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. There's the negative again. He keeps saying this because we doubt it. So he says, I give them eternal life. Question, how long is eternal? Forever. If they could lose it, it wouldn't be eternal. So what he is saying is, I give them eternal life. And they will never perish. They'll never die. This is life. They will never. This is teaching eternal security. A person that is truly saved will always be saved. He will have eternal life and will never perish. Great verse that says this. It's emphatic. And also, look again at the text. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So this is a double-handed grab, like, just theoretically, even if someone could take you out of Jesus' hands, that's theoretically impossible. What about the Father's hands? It's like he's got his two arms of love around us, and nobody, not the devil or all the demons or all sinful humanity, can take us out of his loving grasp. Of course, then someone comes along and says, well, they can't take us, but we can take ourselves out. No, that's impossible. We can't fall out. We can't jump out. Why? Because there are several verses in the Bible that says, though he slept, yet I will catch him. It's like you parents, you're walking your children down the street. And, well, let's okay, Matt, there you are. Matt Wiseman at the back. Got those three boys. You're teaching them to walk, okay. And you're walking along and you're holding them by the hand. And they're looking and then they trip, but you're holding them up. God says, though he fall, yet I will uphold him by his strong, omnipotent hand. So, yes, we trip, but God holds us up so that we don't trip and fall into hell. And so this teaches eternal security. And if it's not eternal security, we would have temporary security, or we would have eternal insecurity. Aren't you glad God says, they'll never perish. They will not perish ever to the ages. Again, look at that word not again. Never, not, twice, or even not, three times. If you know your Bible, you know that sometimes the Bible uses a word twice for emphasis. God called out Abraham, Abraham, Moses, Moses, Simon, Simon, and other ones like that. As we saw a few weeks ago, even three times, holy, holy, holy. Jesus several times said, truly, truly, or verily, verily. You know what it is in the original Greek? It's taken over from Hebrew. Amen, amen. And that's a solemn thing, like amen, 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 I say this to you. And he says it twice, lest we doubt it or forget it. Now, in English, a double negative is bad grammar. You homeschooling parents or those that go to school, you know English grammar. You don't, add on unnecessary negatives, so it becomes bad grammar. But it's almost like in math, like multiplying two negatives and getting a positive. It is confusing. So, but sometimes when we get very emphatic, we will use double or triple negatives. We'll say, I won't go back to that store never again. I won't go never again. Well, there's two negatives. You say it for emphasis. Or even triple. There's a song years ago that had the title, There Ain't No Life Nowhere. Well, that's three negatives. It may be bad grammar in English, but it's good grammar in Greek, because they throw in extra negatives for emphasis. So when God says, never, never, never will I forsake you, that's his way of emphasizing it. So let's don't be pedantic and say, well, it's bad grammar. No, it's good grammar in Greek. And we find various examples of that, both in the Old and the New Testament. We've just referred to a few here. Here's another one. Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Joel 2:26-27. My people shall never be put to shame. Now that's quoted in Romans 10 and also 1 Peter 2, where it says, whoever believes in him shall never be put to shame. So there's another one of God's never promises. And what is he promising? Those Christians, those that belong to him, will never be put to shame before him. We've been justified. Even at the judgment day, Christians wonder, my sin's going to come back and haunt me, and I'm going to be at judgment day ashamed. Oh, where can I hide? Can I give any excuses, or is it too late to plead for mercy? If you're a Christian, you won't be put to shame at judgment day. God says, whoever believes in him shall not be put to shame. And there's that emphatic negative. Jesus used the negative again in John 4:14, saying to the woman at the well, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. You know what the Greek is? Not thirst into the ages. So he is saying to that lady, never, never will you thirst again. We need to be reminded of that. Here's another one, John 8, verse 51. If anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. I'm not sure why the translators don't bring out never more than once. But literally, Jesus said, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never, never see death into the ages. So there's three times again. I don't know about you, I find this fascinating when you discover these treasures like that that show that God really does mean business. Here's another one, John 11:26. And of course, you go back a verse. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me shall never die. Isn't that precious? Now it's literally, everyone living and believing in me, not shall die into the ages. Question, wait. Don't Christians die? Jesus said, whoever believes in me, not die ever. But we do die. He wasn't talking about physical death, because he said, I'll raise you up. Once you have been saved, your spirit is alive and will not ever die. Revelation 20 talks about hell as the second death. But we've already been born again and we have eternal life. Have you ever heard it put like this? He that is born once dies twice. He that is born twice dies once. Got it? Okay. If you've been born again, you've been born twice, you'll only die once, physically. Spiritually, you will never die. Ah, but the person that has been born only once will die twice, physically and eternally. But the promise, Jesus said, he that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Whoever lives and believes in me, not shall die into the ages. Bible says God loves his people from eternity past. That's election. Jeremiah 31:3, loved you with an everlasting love. But it's not just way back in the eons of eternity where it's kind of misty and we can't even imagine time without beginning. God says, I loved you with an everlasting love. I will love you through history, including your history, your life, and into eternity future. That's why it's not only eternal life, but eternal love. So he promises, not just I will not leave you and forsake you, but the promise that's positive is I will always love you. I will continue to love you. Sometimes parents or spouses have to say that in an emphatic way where a woman doubts her husband's love and he grabs her and says, honey, I will never, never stop loving you. How clear can I get to you? I will always love you. They should say that and mean it. God says that. Here's another one. Romans 4:8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Another way of saying, if you've been justified, God will never, never take your sins back and put them on your record. Not. It will never be imputed to you. Then there is Hebrews 8:12. God says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will not remember no more. There's three times again. I will not remember no more. Our sins are not going to come back and haunt us at judgment day. They may haunt our conscience and our memory. In a way they should if we have not yet repented of them. But when our sins come back to haunt us, and we know God has forgiven us, we can claim his promise. He has promised to not remember them ever again. Here's another one, Revelation. I went digging and found a lot more of these than I thought. Oh, you want a little extra? I had lunch with our friend Phil Johnson this last week at this conference, and he said, what are you going to preach on? I said, well, I'm going to preach on that verse, never, 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 never. He said, what's that? And I said, come on, Phil, you know your Bible. He said, is that Hebrews 13:5? I said, yeah. I said, did you know that there are five knots there? He says, no. I said, go look it up. And I could tell he couldn't wait to get home and look it up in the Greek. So I pulled one on old Phil. Here's one here. Revelation 3:5. Jesus says, I will not blot out his name from the book of life. There is a strange view that floats around in Christianity that God puts your name in the book of life in pencil. And it can be erased. It can be blotted out. It can be deleted. If you do one sin too many or certain sins, God says, you're on probation. If you go too far, I'm going to blot your name out of the book of life. It's not what the Bible says. It's not written in pencil, it's in ink. In fact, it's written in the blood of Jesus. He promises here, I will not blot his name out of the book of life. Then in Luke 10:19, Jesus is speaking about the promised victory and safety. He promises to his people, says that you'll be able to tread on the serpents and the scorpions. That's symbolic of Satan and the demons. And he says, nothing you not will hurt. Now that's interesting grammar in English, but what he is saying is nothing will ever hurt you. The devil cannot hurt you. He can tempt you. He can lie about you. He can lie to you. He can accuse you. The devil cannot ultimately hurt a Christian. Just look it up in the book of Job. God lets out the tether and the devil goes after us and God pulls it back. But he says nothing, literally nothing you not will hurt you. And he says that to us as well. Now, there are other ways God says things in a very emphatic, negative way. For example, several times in the book of Romans, Paul asks a question and he answers it, and in the Greek it's meganoito, meaning, no, may it never come to pass, or perish the thought. It is not literally God forbid, like in the King James Version. It's literally, may it never be, God forbid, oh, no, perish the thought. Very emphatic way of saying, never, never. Now this applies to the believer. Now we need to have the wisdom to know which promises in the Bible apply to believers and which do not apply to the unbeliever. There are promises God gives to his children that the unbeliever cannot claim until they belong to God. So if they say, well, I'm not a believer, I don't believe in Jesus, but it says he'll never leave you or forsake you, that's a promise to his children, not to his enemies. This is an invitation to them to become a Christian. Remember, Jesus said, he that comes to me, I will not cast out. That's a good assurance to anybody that's thinking of coming to Jesus and believing in him. But on the other hand, look how the word never becomes a warning to the person that doesn't believe. Maybe it's that unbeliever that says, I will never believe. I'd rather die. It's almost as if God says, you'd rather die than you will die. I'll give you your wish. What does Jesus say to that hypocrite at the judgment day? It says, I prophesied in your name. I did all these good things. I was baptized and so forth. And he says, I never knew you. As if to say, I never will know you. Depart from me into eternal hell. Word never comes up in another place for the unbeliever. Mark 3:29. He who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit. Here's a little thing. Not he does have forgiveness to the age. In other words, that person that blasphemes the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. Either in this life or the next life. That's why it's the unforgivable sin. Mark 9:43, Jesus describes hell as the fire that shall never be quenched. People will say, well, won't the fires of hell go out eventually? You know, people suffer so long and they've had so many sins. Once they've suffered so long, then they either cease to exist or they're released and go to heaven. That's not at all what the Bible says. It says it will never be quenched. Why? Because the firewood in hell is never burnt up. And what is the firewood in hell? Lost sinners. It will never be quenched. Remember the word never. Revelation 21:27 talks about certain people that are compared to dogs and liars and thieves. And it says, they shall not enter heaven. There's another one of the double ones. So that is a severe warning to the unbeliever that says, well, you know, I'm not that bad, or there'll be some second chance when I get there, or something like that. And Jesus thunders and says, not will you ever make it into my heaven. Not, never, under no circumstances. In this sense, you could say hell is the never land of unforgiveness and never-ending torment. But to end on a positive note, heaven is the never land of never being in pain and never being forsaken, never sinning again. It's the land where we live forever in an eternal land of peace and never-ending love. What about you, my friend? We've looked at this great promise to believers, where he says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And many of these other ones here. That is a great promise to believers. It's a dire warning to the unbelievers. So when we look at all these verses, we should ask ourselves, which side am I on? Do I get that great promise? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Or is it the dire warning of the never-ending punishment? Let's pray. Father, you have promised to never forsake us or leave us. Not in this life, certainly not in the next life. Thank you for the encouragement of your wonderful promise. Father, we look forward to being in heaven with you, where we will not die, and we will never sin unto the ages of the ages, forever with you. Thank you for your promise. In Jesus' name, amen.